Grab your Bible. We are in the Gospel of Luke. We've been walking verse by verse through Luke for a while now. We're here again today, and so invite you to grab it and turn to Luke chapter 15, which is where we're going to be. You need to know the Luke 15 is sort of the Mount Everest of this whole book. Okay, this is the chapter that you've been wanting to get to, I'm one of my favorite chapters. Probably my favorite chapter in Luke. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And we talk about Jesus is talking about how God the Father, the joy that he has when lost sinners like you and I come to him. And he uses these three stories about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And so some of these you've probably heard before, but I want to make sure that we see it clearly together today. And look, here's the thing. Hopefully you read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, I would really encourage you to start reading your Bible during the week, maybe by yourself, but also maybe with others in community, which we talk about around here a lot. But when you read your Bible, if you ever struggle with what to do and how to understand this, you know, we talk about this around here frequently, that you can ask the Bible four questions. When you're reading a passage of Scripture, you can ask that every passage these four questions. What does this passage teach me about God? What does this passage teach me about me? Is there a promise to rest in or a command to obey? And how should I live differently in light of this text, right? These are things that we talk about. What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about me? Is there a promise to rest in, command to obey? And how should I live differently in light of that? And that's kind of what we want to do in here, at least the first part. And look, every passage of Scripture is not going to answer all four of those questions, right? I mean, sometimes there's not a promise or a command in there. And so we want to see these things and hear these things and hopefully respond to them together. So we're going to read verses 1 through 10 or 11 here, and then 10, and then we'll read 11 through 32. But we'll talk about the first part, then we'll talk about the second part after we do that. But Jesus has just, talked about hating your father and mother and all these things. And the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. How dare he?" So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Underline that part. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And this is good news for us, good reminder for us. If you'd like to fill in blanks, so I would encourage you to grab this little piece of paper here. We'll walk through these things together. First off, with this, the tax collectors and sinners drawing near, and then when the tax collectors and sinners, and not going to get into this a lot, but tax collectors were some of the most hated people in first century Jerusalem, okay? Because these men had sort of sold out the Jewish people and earned the right to collect taxes for Rome. But the problem is, they were collecting more taxes for Rome than they had to. And so everything they collected above what Rome was requiring, they just got to keep it for themselves. And so these men were hated, okay? They're hated. And here, and sinners, just in general, okay, just dirty sinners. And here Jesus is, he's eating with them. He's eating with sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they're grumbling at this. Like, what is he doing eating with sinners? Can you believe that he's doing that? Pharisees and scribes grumble at the sight of Jesus seeking sinners. But we're going to see this in the story. God rejoices when sinners come home. And I think it bears the question for us. What kind of people does God love? When you think about that, when you think about God's offer of forgiveness, what kind of people does God offer forgiveness to? So many times we think, yeah, if God saves somebody that's moral and upright and looks like me and thinks like me and has the same struggles I do, I understand that. But then when God saves someone that is totally outside of our thought of who he would save, how do we respond to that? What do we do with that? Does God love people that are vastly different than you? Do you have a place in your mind to believe that? That God loves militant Muslim terrorists and sent Jesus for them? That God loves people that have a different sexual orientation than you do? And he sent Jesus to redeem them, all of them? That God loves people that have a different political leaning than you do? What kind of people does God love? How do we do it? Where do we find ourselves here? If we see God moving and working and saving according to his good pleasure, people that we didn't think he was going to, how do we respond to that? These Pharisees and Sadducees, they grumbled at it. But God doesn't grumble at it. God rejoices in it, okay? He rejoices in it. What kind of God do we serve? Who is he? What are these things teach us about God? First thing I want you to know about this is this. There, when you think about the lost sheep and when you think about the lost coin, here's the first point I want you to get. There's no such thing as an insignificant recovery in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as something being insignificant. When God recovers a lost sheep, he rejoices in it. When God recovers this lost coin, they rejoice in it. When a sinner, a lost sinner, repents and comes to Christ, there's great rejoicing. There's no such thing as an insignificant recovery in the kingdom of God. So, I don't know how you feel about yourself. Maybe you don't feel like you have great value or you feel like you're a nobody. Like, those are lies the enemy is telling you about yourself. That's not how God sees you. It's not how God views us. And look, we'll talk about this a lot during this sermon, but we've got to have a right view of God when we come into thinking about things like this. A.W. Tozier said this about God. He said, what you think about when you think about God is the most important thought you have, because by that thought, all your other thoughts are shaped. So when you think about God, if you think that he is some mean old man in heaven waiting to give you cancer or a speeding ticket if you do something wrong, then that's going to shape the way you think about everything. If you think God is some mist that's just whatever, it affects the way that you approach him. If you think God is some kind of eternal Santa Claus in heaven that's making his list and checking it twice and going to find out if you're naughty or nice and he's keeping some kind of scale there, well, then that affects the way you approach him. All those are wrong, by the way, right? And I want us to see here in this passage what God is really like, how he really is when we come to him. What does this passage teach me about God? Three things I want you to see. Number one, he is relentless in his pursuit of us. He is relentless in his pursuit of us. How long does he look for this lost sheep? Until he finds it. Right? It's not some half-hearted pursuit that God has of the lost sheep. He searches until he finds it. He is relentless as he pursues his lost sheep. Two, he is compassionate in his love for us. Now, think about this sheep. The shepherd's got 99, right? He's got 99. He could have just cut his losses, right? Well, I got 99. I lost one of them. Oh, well. But he doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Because he's a shrewd businessman? No, that's not why. That's not the picture here. It's not because he's a shrewd businessman that he goes and finds his one sheep. The picture here is of compassion. Now, here's what you need to know about sheep. I don't know if you know a whole lot about sheep, but here's what you need to know about sheep and the fact that you are... We are represented in the Bible by sheep, right? The Bible talks about us as sheep. You know, if you know anything about sheep, here's some couple things you need to know about them. They're stupid, right? And they're defenseless, right? Like, they can't, like, fight. And they make a dumb sound. They're not going to scare anybody off, right? Like, ooh, don't bat me. I slit your throat. So, you know, it's not... These are dumb animals, man, okay? They're not, let me tell you what the sheep is not going to do, find his way home, right? He's not like, hey, I found my way back. No, because they're dumb, right? They're just dumb, and they're defenseless. And so the only chance this sheep has is his shepherd to come looking for him. That's his only shot, man. And what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99, which seems crazy, but it's not because he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. And just like these sheep would have heard and known their shepherd's voice, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. This shepherd is compassionate toward his sheep. And when he finds the sheep, he doesn't go, stupid sheep, all right? What does he do? He picks him up, lays him on his neck, and he rejoices because this sheep that was lost has been found, and he calls his buddies, and he goes, hey, found this stupid sheep, all right? Yes, found him. Because he has compassion on the sheep. Because this shepherd knows if I leave this sheep alone, the wolves are going to eat him. He's defenseless. He has nowhere to go. So the shepherd shows compassion and goes and finds him. He's relentless in his pursuit of us. He's compassionate in his love for us. And three, he rejoices when we repent and believe. Jesus says in verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous who need no repentance. God takes great joy in us. What does this passage teach me about me? That teaches me about God. This is what it says about God. What does it say about me? Number one is that we have a desperate need for God. Just like this sheep. We need God. Spiritually, we have no defense on our own. Spiritually, we have no ability to come back to God on our own. We need the Father to pursue us. We are in desperate need for God. Second point is this. We're of great value to God. Now, this would be bad news if we desperately needed God, but were not of great value to God, that would be bad news for us. But that's not true, okay? We have great value to God, great value to him. He loves us. He sent his son for us. He comes and looks for us. We need him. We are of desperate need for him. And the good news is we have great value to him. And the last one, which we kind of talked about at the beginning of the other section, our repentance brings God joy. Like when you come to, I hope you get this, because I think we live in a world where we think about, if I were to go to God in repentance of my sin, I think our perspective is that we have to be in shame when we do that. Like we think that I am ashamed of what I've done, so I should wallow in my shame when I come to God. And you know what I'm talking about. Like if you find yourself in a moment of sin or a season of sin, and maybe you didn't, like sometimes we talk about falling into sin. Most of us don't fall into sin like we fall into a hole. Most of us like cannonball into sin, right? We're like, we planned that junk out. We jumped in. Whee! But then after it's over with, there's a level of shame that we feel, which is good, right? But I think the thing, many of us hesitate to come before God in repentance because we think that he's going to shame us. And that's not who he is at all. The Lord your God is with you. He is the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And we think about our good shepherd and coming back to him, and he rejoices over our repentance. And look, maybe you had a dad, and maybe you've been a dad. I've been this dad. Like when someone apologized or you went and apologized, they tried to make you feel guilty for what you had done. Or maybe you've had a coworker do that or a spouse do that or whatever. God's not like us. When we come to him in repentance, he's not there to shame us. He's there to forgive us. And he does forgive us. And he welcomes us in. He rejoices, as the scriptures say, when we come to him in repentance. That's good news for us. Verse 11, the story of the prodigal son. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me what you owe me. Give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property on reckless living. I'm not getting into this, but there's one person who's reckless in this story. It is not the father, it's the son. Okay? And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. And when he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he found himself in the field feeding pigs, which if you know anything about Jewish culture, this was pigs are unclean. To touch a pig would have been ridiculous. And here this guy is out there in the midst of these pigs, feeding these pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, I love that line. You ever had one of those moments where you're like, what the crap am I doing? Like, that's where this guy's at. What am I doing? How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread and I'm going to die here of hunger? I will rise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But hold on a second. We don't know how far away this guy is from his dad's house. Can you imagine how many times he practiced that? You ever had to have a hard conversation with somebody? And you're like, Father, I'm sorry. Take me back in. I'll be a servant. Yeah, I mean, you know, like all the way back, he's like, Father, take me in. I don't know how far it is. Maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, okay? But he's thinking this all the way back. And look, we know the rest of the story, but what if his father doesn't accept him? He doesn't know whether his father's going to accept him or not. He's just, Father, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Right? All the way home, he does this. And then the father. When he rose, he came to his father. But that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. His father cuts him off. Father said to him, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring for his hand and shoes for his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost, but he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field. He came and drew near to the house and he heard the music and the dancing. And when he saw one of the servants, he asked him what was going on. And he said to him, your brother has come home and your father killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yeah, right, by the way, okay? That's where self-righteousness will get you. I never did anything wrong. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother, right? When this son of yours comes home, he devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed a fattened calf for him. Which there's nothing in here that tells us he does anything with prostitutes. Like, maybe that was his idea. We don't know. Maybe it tells us more about the older brother than it does about the younger brother here, right? And he says to him, son, you're always with me and all that is mine is yours. It's fitting that we celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's now been found. I want to see this story from the view of the younger brother, from the view of the father, and the view of the older brother here. What do we see about the younger brother? He's sick of home. Then he gets homesick, and then he returns home. Any of y'all ever been sick of home before? I have, okay? When I left here in 2000, okay, I'm old, to go to college, I hated Tuscaloosa, okay? Grew up here, I'm as southern fried Tuscaloosa as you can be. I left here never to come back because I hated this place. And now I pastor the most Tuscaloosa-named church that could possibly be, right? Capstone. Just hated this place. So I get being sick of home. I get it. And this guy's sick of home. He's sick of his father's house. He's sick of the rules. And he wants his money, and he wants it now, and he's going to go do his deal. And he goes. He finds out that greener grass is not as great as he thought it was going to be. And he comes to his senses, and he comes home. And I put here in your notes there, it's all well and good for the younger son to desire to go home, but it's a different story if his father will not accept him. Think about how tragic this would have been if he gets there and the father says, "You're dead to me. You're dead to me." And look, that happens. That happens. Man, this is not the story, okay? What I'm about to say is not this story. But if you have a wayward child, here's the thing I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to right now be praying for the day that they come home. And ask the Father to give you a heart of compassion like this Father has. All right? I mean, I've in tears wept with parents that are walking that road. Man, ask, only the Lord can give you that kind of compassion, right? So ask him to give it to you. Ask him to give it to you. What do we see about this father? I love this, man. I'll probably start crying here. What does this father do? He welcomes him and he restores him. The son's coming. And I have so many questions about this father, okay? Like, is he sitting on the porch in a rocking chair just looking down the road? Just waiting, right? And he notices something. He sees it's his son. And what does it say about him here? Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And what did he do? He felt compassion to him. And he runs to him, which would have been undignified in Jewish culture for an older man to run. You think this guy's worried about dignity in this moment? No. Why is he not worried about dignity? Because his son's home. His son's come home. And this son's worried about being a slave in his dad's house. And his dad says, "No, you're not going to be a slave, brother." Put a robe on his back like you would a king. Put a ring on his finger like you do a son. And put shoes on his feet. You know why you put shoes on his feet? Because slaves don't wear shoes. Sons wear shoes. You're not a slave in my house. You're my son. Somebody go kill that fat calf out there. Fire the grill up. Get Chase to come play some music. Why? Because my son's home. That's why. Man, what a picture. The son's status is never in question with the father. He put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And this is who our Father is. When we come to him, he's not putting a bunch of rules. He's not putting a bunch of regulations. He's not asking us if we walk through the right thing. No. When a sinner, which is all of us, repents of our sin and turns to him, he runs to us, feels compassion for us, adopts us into his family as sons. And he says, "Man, let's rejoice, let's celebrate this, because my son who was lost has been found. He was dead, but now he's alive." That's how God feels about you, all right? Not because you're good and didn't do reckless things, but because he is good, and he is compassionate, and he is merciful. And if you will come to him, he will run to you and embrace you. There's another guy in the story, though. That's the older brother. And I got to be honest with you. I have felt like the older brother sometimes. Anybody be honest? Hey, I can resound with the older brother. Yeah. And here's basically his attitude. If I were going to put his attitude in a Southern Jeremy version, it would be this. "What the crap, Dad?" Like, he goes out there and blows all your money on prostitutes and everything else, and I'm here working. I've been working in the field. I've been doing everything you asked me to do. I ain't going anywhere. I've never disobeyed you. You didn't even give me and my buddies, you know, a little lamb to eat. Here's his attitude. I was good. He wasn't. And we're going to celebrate him. You ever felt that way? I have felt that way. And let me tell you what that reveals. It reveals the sin in our hearts. What do we see about this brother? He is self-absorbed. He is self-indulged. And he is convinced of his own goodness. He does not think he needs the Father. He does not think he needs grace and compassion and forgiveness. I love that line. He says, I've never disobeyed you. That just reveals his self-absorbed attitude. This guy's not perfect, right? But he thinks he is. That's the problem. If you never get to the point to see that you have a need for Jesus, you will never come to him. Like if you view yourself as self-righteous, that, hey, I'm a good person. If I see myself as intrinsically good, I'm never going to see my need for Jesus. But even this guy is not good, right? I love this Kent Hughes quote. You're going to be on a steady diet of Kent Hughes quotes over the next several weeks, so just go ahead and get ready for that. He said this, the younger son has been far from the father in a distant country because of the sins of passion, but the elder son was separated from the father through the sins of attitude. He was even further away than his younger brother, and he had not even left the farm. He was convinced of his own goodness, and this assurance made improvement impossible. So let us not be like the older brother. You know who the older brother has a lot in common with? The Pharisees. Right? They see Jesus eating with sinners, and they grumble at it because they don't think they're sinners. How could Jesus love sinners the same way he loves you, sinner? That's the point. That is the point. We are deeply and fully loved by God. He pursues us, is compassionate toward us, rejoices over us. And when you see that, the only right response is to turn and to put your trust in him. And I hope you can see that in this passage. See who he is, how he loves, how he forgives. That's who he is. You don't know what God is like? That's what he's like. He's like a shepherd that loses a sheep and compassionately and completely pursues it until he finds it. He's like a woman who lost a coin, who frantically was looking for it. You ever lost something and frantically looked for it? Like your cell phone or your keys or your son at the beach, something like that? Have you ever done anything like that? And because of the great value that it has to them, God is like this woman who, because of the great value we have to him, fervently looks for us until he finds us. And God is like this father who, though his sons have turned their backs on him, and though we have squandered his goodness and his blessing, when we come to him, he runs and receives us with compassion. And he says, no, you're not a slave, you're a son. We're going to celebrate because my sons that were lost have been found. They were dead, and I'm making them alive in Christ. And when you see that and read that, the only response is to put your faith in him. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We're going to sing this. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward to his glorious rest above. Man, I pray that we would rest in that. And so here's the takeaway. So if you've never trusted Christ and see the goodness of who he is and how he loves you and put your hope in him, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised from the dead so that your sins can be forgiven and you can be saved and welcomed into his family. And if you have trusted Christ, man, my prayer is that every time we gather in here, we would be reminded of the beauty of this gospel. Because we all tend to forget it because of the cares of this world and because of our own sin and because of being distracted by other things. One of the things we do when we come together in corporate worship is to see again the display of the beauty of who Jesus is and how he loves us. And what that should do is cause us to, A, want to worship him, and then, B, want to make him known. And he really is good. He really does love us. I want everybody that I can tell this to know how good our God is and how he loves them and wants to welcome them to himself. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I pray that you would, things in our minds that aren't true about you, I pray you would just remove them. Help us know you truthfully for who you are, a good shepherd, a good father, that finds great value in your sons. Have great compassion on us. You rejoice over us. Lord, help us to see you truthfully for who you are, and in light of that, truthfully for who we are. Greatly valued by you, loved by you, rejoice in you. And God, when we see that, help us to come home and help us not be some self-absorbed, self-righteous person that doesn't think that we don't have need. Help us to remember our great need that we have for you and the great love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. God, help us remind each other of these things together. I pray in Jesus' name.